Now, we have been looking at 1 Timothy, and we were able to spend time in the first place talking about sort of the big picture. What's the big picture image that we have in 1 Timothy? And we took a step back even further, and we said, why would we study the pastoral epistles? What are the point? What is the point of these three books that are often dealt together as one? And we said that what we see in the pastoral epistles is we see the structure of the early church. We don't get a better glimpse of what early church life looked like than what we see in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Sometimes people will go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I would remind you that that is a church in disarray. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus is an organized church as the apostles would have them to be organized. So we need to look at these epistles and we need to ask ourselves, how ought we to behave ourselves in the church of God? It's a question that Timothy asks. And then last week, I fumbled on some words, but also was able to show you the apostolic greeting that we see in verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And I talked to you about why the apostolic greeting has the extra word. Mercy is not part of the typical apostolic greeting, and the reasons why the Holy Spirit is not listed among those from whom the Apostle Paul gives greeting, and that is because the Holy Spirit is with us. We don't need to send greetings from somebody that is right with us and within us. And then today what we see is that the apostle begins to open this letter, and as he opens this letter, he does so with verses 3 and 4. I'll read that again, and we see that he jumps right in with giving instruction to Timothy. He doesn't sandwich the instruction in a bunch of niceties. He says, "Greetings from the Lord, brother. Get to work." And here, listen to verses 3 and 4. "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." So Paul, as he's writing Timothy, the first thing he says to Timothy is, Timothy, stay put. You are to stay right where you are because there is work to be done. Now, it's unclear where Paul is when this letter is written, but we know that he is not in Macedonia, but he's on his way. He's on a mission. And he says to Pastor Timothy, who is in Ephesus, he says that on his way to Macedonia, he urged Timothy, you need to stay put, because you have work to do. And he gives that instruction again. Now, the reason that he is to remain is that the apostle needs to instruct him. Paul needs to give him instruction that is personal or brotherly, but it's also authoritative. The Greek is to give orders, to command, to instruct, and to direct. He's not just calling Timothy up on the phone and saying, buddy, I know there's some struggles going on in your church, but let me give you some ideas that may or may not work. Paul is saying, Timothy, my son in the faith, greetings from God. You stay put because you have serious work to do within that church. And notice what he says. He says that he is charged to do a certain thing. Without going into question of church authority or church polity or disciplinary procedures of the church, we see that here it is assumed that the officers of the church, Timothy being the pastor of the church, has a right and a responsibility to some degree to administer discipline within his congregation. And as that need was arising, there's sort of a challenge of teaching. There's Timothy bringing instruction that would have been apostolic, and there is this unnamed teacher that's teaching, and these are hitting heads together. And Timothy, maybe because of his makeup and his design, we've talked about some of his character and some of his disposition as a person. Maybe Timothy's natural reaction was to back out and to say, you know, I think maybe the Lord's calling somebody else to this congregation to do this work. This isn't my thing. This isn't my forte. And Paul says, no, Timothy, stay put. You're not going anywhere. You are staying to do this work. I charge you by God to do this work. I want you to notice also that most likely this discipline of Timothy's was toward another officer in the church. This is somebody that's teaching in the church. This isn't a lifestyle issue in the congregation. This is another teacher who's teaching false doctrine in the name of Christ. One other thing to notice. Here, Paul doesn't mention names, does he? He calls this teacher or these teachers certain persons. Now, later in the epistle, he's going to name names and he's going to give strong instruction connected to those that he names. But here, Paul doesn't name names. He says there are certain persons that are teaching that need to be reminded. Now, why is that important? It's important because discipline in the church has varying degrees. And it's not right for the elders of the church to just put the sin of people in front of the congregation. It's actually inappropriate. I was talking with one of you last week about a situation where a pastor that we know from the pulpit called out the name of somebody that was not under discipline. He said, "Brother so-and-so, you are doing this." It's totally inappropriate. There are levels of discipline in the church. And here Paul is just beginning that with Timothy against these quote-unquote certain persons. Most errors are able to be corrected privately. And that's important to remember. It's important to remember for you as well as we instruct one another and counsel one another and encourage one another unto godliness. If somebody comes to you and they say, "Listen, here's the struggle I've been having," they tell you about it and ask for counsel, you don't, number one, automatically need to call the elders to tattle on the person. And number two, you don't need to go to social media and give what the struggle is that your brother or sister is struggling with. There is a level of confidentiality that we are to have as we deal with these issues such as error in the church. Paul says certain individuals, he doesn't give names. You might remember that Matthew 18 sets out an order for the discipline of the church, and that is teaching that comes directly from our Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which we are to deal with those that are sinning, and that order is the order that our book of discipline follows as well. There's a pattern that's able to be seen. Privately discuss the error, bring another person alongside if there is no change or repentance, and then bring the church courts in, and then the elders will begin over again with private discussion. So what is being taught here? What's the error that the Apostle Paul wants Timothy to correct? Now, we don't have a name for it. You know, we name our heresies. The church has done that for a very long time. But the Apostle Paul does not give the heresy a title. You know, we could think of things like modalism or Arianism or Arminianism. And there's heresies that are labeled, but the Apostle Paul doesn't do that. He gives descriptions of what is going on. And it's three part. They're teaching different doctrine. They are devoting themselves to myths. And they are devoting themselves to genealogies. So he charges, first off, this person or persons not to teach different doctrine. Paul is saying to Timothy, instruct these men that are teaching that they are not free to teach any doctrines that are different from the doctrines received by the apostles. See, the church is not free to make up doctrine or to change the teaching of the church in regard to matters that are settled and in regard to matters that are seen within the scriptures. Now, there are developments that happen theologically, but those aren't different doctrines. And what is happening here is that these teachers are teaching things that are different. They would be able to say, well, you've heard this from the apostles. And, you know, that's what we used to say. But this is what we're teaching now. And it's totally different. You know, you can think of a certain individual in a white cloak last week that said that the church no longer supports the death penalty, that it's always wrong. Always wrong. Well, we have Old Testament and New Testament, biblical warrant, and we have a history of the church standing on that, and then all of a sudden saying, here's something that's different. Here's something new that is taught. This is what Paul is warning against. We have the scriptures as the foundation for all of our scriptural teaching, and different doctrine or different teaching from what the Word of God sets forth is wrong. Now, it's helpful being a confessional church. It's helpful being able to say, what does this church teach about salvation, or teach about Jesus, or what does this church teach about the Trinity, or what does this church teach about marriage, or what does this church teach about the state of man in death? All of these things, there's an honesty to saying, here's what we believe the scriptures teach. Now, our confession, of course, can be challenged, and if it's wrong, it must be changed. But it's helpful to know doctrine that is taught from the scriptures. This is what's going on here, is a teaching that is different. It is distorting God's word and spreading error and deceit. It's falsifying truth, or it's camouflaging truth so that it would be unable to be seen. Calvin says, Paul will have none of it, which is why he urges the faithful to avoid such speculation and cautions those who make a name for themselves out of mere vanity or deceit. Like restless spirits, they press on, thinking that no one will admire them if they simply preach the gospel. Friends, I hope that your desire for a pastor is that you will always have somebody that just simply takes you back to the Word. I hope you never desire an ovation from the pulpit, but merely faithfulness to those same old doctrines that we've been teaching for years. We must reject those teachers that teach against the Scriptures. But this also reminds us of the importance of doctrine in the life of the church. Doctrine is not a swear word. Doctrine is not a bad thing. And sometimes it's treated like that in the church. You know, you'll have the overly pious person that says, "I'm not interested in your doctrine. I just want to love Jesus." We'll ask some questions. Which Jesus? And as soon as the answer comes out of the person's mouth, they're doing doctrine. They're doing the business of theology. Doctrine is good. It's good to know what the Scriptures teach. And it's good to be sure of the system of doctrine that is taught in the Word of God. Paul would encourage us here to not neglect doctrine. Friends, often I will encourage you to study doctrine, to study teaching. The word doctrine simply means teaching. I've encouraged you to get a good systematic theology and to slowly read it. If you purchase Burkhoff or Calvin's Institutes or some other good systematic theology and it takes you 5 years to read it, I'm okay with that. And you should be too. Just slowly plug away at learning the doctrine of the church. And if you say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have time to read Calvin or Bavinck or Burkhoff or any of those other guys," then maybe simply pick up your copy of the Shorter Catechism. They're $1.10 on Amazon. And you can start memorizing the catechism. Toss one in your car, toss one in your lunchbox. And as you have time, maybe you have 10 minutes to read, just flip through and read. And start putting that thought into your mind. You will be maybe surprised to realize that when you begin thinking along the structure of the system of doctrine taught within the Scriptures, that you will be protected from so much error and so much heresy. I promise you that. And I've told the children time and time again that memorizing the Shorter Catechism will prove to be valuable your whole life. You know, maybe someday God will call one of you to be an elder in the church, and you'll have to sit before the elders and be examined. And some of the questions will be straight out of the Shorter Catechism. And that's true if any of you wanted to be a pastor as well. The students that know their Shorter Catechism do much better in systematic theology exams than those that don't. It's good to know doctrine. The Apostle Paul would have us to know doctrine. So those who teach against the system of doctrine of the church, they are to be charged not to teach. Not to teach against that system of doctrine. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. I charge you, Timothy, they are not to teach. They are teaching against the system of doctrine of the church. But we see that there's something else going on here as well, besides teaching this false doctrine, which sets the believer up to fall and sets the believer up to fall away. We see that there is speculation going on as well. And that speculation that is being taught is connected to two different things. First off, myth. And second, genealogy. And these false teachers are devoting themselves to not standing on the Word of God, teaching the system of doctrine found within the Scriptures, but looking for ways to tickle ears and give people what they want through the stories of myth and the stories of genealogy. John Stott helps us to understand something of the myth portion. He says there are two ancient documents that throw light on what Paul is referring to. The first is the Book of Jubilees, which dates from 135 to 105 BC, and it retells from the Pharisees' perspective the Old Testament stories of creation and the giving of the law, dividing the history of the church into jubilees. So big periods of jubilee that are given. And that was something that some in the early church were looking at, and they're saying, look at all of this neat stuff that we could be talking about and devoting our energy to. And the second book is the Antiquities of Philo. And I'm sure that there's at least somebody in this room that has Philo in their home library. It's a very common book or set of books to have in personal libraries. And what Philo does is he traces the Jews, the history of the Jews, from the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and he retells all of those Old Testament stories with the main objective of speaking against the Hellenization of the Jews. So everything is from this perspective that Jews going out into the Gentile world is something that was destructive to the Old Testament church. And he retells everything from that perspective. So these are some of the myths. I'm sure there were others. But these are some of the myths and the speculations that are feeding the mind of the people of God in the first century. And these are given specifically to tickle ears. They're specifically given so that members of churches would be able to go home and say, oh, the pastor just gave us so many interesting new tidbits of information today. Well, what value is tidbits of information if it is against the teaching of the church and it is based not on truth, but on myth? Those are questions that we ought to be asking ourselves. Myth, interesting tidbits, they are unable to produce godliness. They are unable to feed the soul of a brother or sister. One scholar said it has the pejorative meaning of useless speculation. Paul is not saying he is opposed to inquiry or controversy as such, but to speculation that is devoid of truth and has no good results. So this is not Paul saying avoid hard doctrines. It's not what he's saying. He's saying avoid speculation. Avoid myth that is of no value and cannot be proven at all. You do not build doctrines on something that cannot be proven by the Scriptures. That's a very important principle. You don't build on myth and that which may or may not be true because I heard one time that I think this might have happened. Calvin says it a bit stronger. He says that Paul not only condemns false teaching or teaching that leads to blasphemy, but trivialities such as pointless speculation, which turns believers away from the simple truths of our Lord Jesus. It's funny hearing Calvin say things that turn us away from simple truths. There are some things that are related to myth or genealogy that are not useful to the church and actually the opposite of useful in the church. I can think of some that I've met that are new to the Reformed faith or new to Reformed Presbyterian churches, and they immediately want to somehow figure out if they're related to the Covenanters. That happens so many times. You'll have young guys that want to somehow connect themselves to martyr stories that happened 450 years ago. Now, we are an old Reformed Presbyterian church. We have people in this congregation that their genealogy goes back to the killing times in the 1640s. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about are people that try to somehow make this unbroken line between the Reformation and themselves. Who cares? Who cares? Give God the glory for saving you in Christ. There are things for which we can speculate, and there are genealogies that we can try to trace out, and they will have no value to your soul. No value. Outside of God's covenant faithfulness, no one in the church is more valuable. Did I offend you? Okay, that's good. Outside of God's covenant faithfulness, no one is of any less value than anyone else. We need to repent of those ideas. We need to repent of that nonsense. Or the myths. You can think of Christian bookstores. I don't know when the last time you went into a Christian bookstore, but many of the best-selling books in Christian bookstores are books that are built on speculation and myth. Maybe you remember the book, The Prayer of Jabez. The Prayer of Jabez is an entire book teaching a theology based on one obscure little passage in the Old Testament that the author of the book says, you know, I saw that and I scratched my head and I wondered what it could mean, and he builds a whole story around it. Multnomah publishes it. It becomes a worldwide bestseller. They get billions of dollars. They build new buildings and do all this fancy stuff. And then the church stops reading Prayer of Jabez. Multnomah crashes and declares bankruptcy. It's built on speculation. It is of no value. Or you can think of a book that was popular when I first became a Christian called The Bible Code, taking the Old Testament and using a computer to stick vowels between all of these Hebrew syllables and seeing what comes up, sort of a way to turn the Bible into some sort of astrology book or something like that. Or you can think of a whole class of study called Ancient Near Eastern Studies that tries to tell you to interpret the Bible only and primarily through all of these archaeological discoveries that we have about what was actually going on in the ancient world, as if Christianity without biblical archaeology that only goes to the mid-1800s, like we weren't able to survive until biblical archaeology came up. Or books called the Pseudepigrapha or the Apocrypha or all of these sorts of things. So much of what is passed off as foundational to Christianity relies on myth rather than relying on the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul's instruction to you as a Christian is to throw off any theology built on myth. Throw off theology built on speculation. Throw off theology built on genealogy. These things, although they may have their place in entertaining yourself around a campfire, have no place in building a foundation on which you build your spiritual life. Paul here is telling Timothy that this is sin and it leads to death. I'll give you one other one because I'm on a roll. Rob Bell. Rob Bell is one of the most popular Christian writers, so-called Christian writers today. He has several books in the making with Zondervan. They have contracted with him for something like 10 more books that aren't even ideas yet. Just, yes, we will contract with you on these. What Rob Bell does is he takes the Bible and he says the Bible may say X, but if you look at Y and you consider what medieval Rabbi Z has to say, it tells us that what the Bible says is not what the Bible says. That's the foundation of that theology. And it is very similar to what the apostle is telling Timothy to speak against. Those that build theology on myth and speculation. Friends, what we need, and this may seem strange coming from one that just encouraged you to start reading systematic theologies, and it may seem strange coming from the one that over lunch talked about reading Francis Turretin. But what we need is the simplicity of the Word of God. We need the pure milk, the teaching that is able to be seen as coming from the Word of God, rather than built on a foundation that is outside of the Word of God. So Paul instructs Timothy that these that are teaching are to be admonished, that they are to be charged to not teach different doctrine, and they are to be charged to avoid doctrinal teaching based on myth and genealogy and speculation. And then we're left in these few verses. Let me read verses 3 and 4 again. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. So we're left here with a question. And that question is, will you receive the stewardship of God? Or will you receive the speculation of man? Some of your translations have stewardship. There may be a footnote that says that other manuscripts read godly edification. Is that which you are learning doctrinally, is that what you are being taught from the pulpit week to week and in your Sabbath school classes and in your family worship? Is it teaching unto godly edification? That's Paul's question. Is your theology built merely on the speculation of myth? Or is it built on something else? Is it built on the Word of God, which is causing you to grow, causing you to be more godly, causing you to be edified, to be built up in the faith, so that you're able to look back on a year ago, what is it, August 12th, you look back on August 12th, 2017, and you say, you know, I'm a little bit stronger in my faith, and I know a little bit more of what the Word of God teaches, and I'm a little more confident and assured. And then go back 5 years, and go back 10 years. Are you growing in godliness? Are you being built up with the Word of God? Does what is being taught to you lead to speculation, where you're not able to say, well, here's why we believe this, here's why I believe this, because the Bible says this, and it says this, and it says this? Or are you merely speculating? Does what is being taught to you promote the economy of God that will edify your soul? Or are you merely doing intellectual gymnastics at the expense of the Word of God? Those are valuable questions. What do you want to hear? Do you want to hear from Jesus Christ, who speaks in His Word? Or do you want to hear from teachers that ought to be rebuked, as Paul says to Timothy? Friends, I pray that you long to see Jesus. I pray that you long to hear the voice of your Savior in the teaching of this church. I pray that you long to grow as a Christian as you study the doctrine of the church. I pray that you seek sound teaching and avoid speculation and cling to the Word of God that provides us with that stewardship that leads to godliness and edification. This is what Paul would have us to do. And friends, this is pointing us to Christ. Amen.